Thank you for listening to this lesson presented by Reverend Millage Mosby. We affirm that this lesson has inspired and uplifted you and given you practical tools you can use to divinely guide you in every aspect of your life. We give thanks that as a listener of our online Sunday lessons, you are open to donating to support this web ministry. Please click on the donate button and follow your inner guidance. Thank you, and we continue to hold you in the light.
Oh, how's everybody? On this cold, blustery, windy day. Where did this come from all of a sudden? Wow. So, anyway, we're continuing on this journey, the Unity Way of Living. And who's taking the Wednesday, is it Wednesday night class, the metaphysics class, Bible class? Anybody in here? Okay, I see a few hands go up. All right. So this is going to kind of give you some more understanding of how Unity looks at the Bible metaphysically. And as you know, I'll be there on Wednesday to answer your questions about, metaphysical interpretation of the Bible. So anyway, they always have a subtitle, and the subtitle is What Unity Believes About the Bible, all right? So in a synoptic study of Unity, and I don't even know if that's still in print, but that's where I was getting these talks from, it says, the Bible is a source of great wealth that must be mined. On the surface, the great truth is but sparsely discovered, but if we dig deeper into the true meaning, we find it tells a story that's incomparable. The story of humankind and our upward climb to spirituality. So again, that idea that the Bible, the information in the Bible must be mined, like you're mining for diamonds or coal or whatever, is what we were talking about, that there are multiple layers of understanding in Scripture. And again, so this is a good beginning explanation of Unity's relationship with the Bible. The Bible is a source of information about who we are in truth and the journey that we, meaning humankind, the human race, have chosen to take in order to discover that truth. And it's interesting, the journey we've chosen to take to discover that truth, you might look around a lot of people and say, well, they don't look like they look for truth at all. But the key here is that we're all looking for truth, we just have different ways of expressing it. Does that make sense? Okay. Not only does the Bible explain historically and allegorically the journey that we're on, it also offers alternatives to the journey of struggle and suffering. And basically, you've heard me say that many times before, that most of us have chosen the journey of struggling and suffering to get to the truth of who we really are. And the Bible, the Scripture is saying there are other alternatives to that. We don't have to struggle. We don't have to suffer. We don't have to go through the turmoil that we go through. And again, when the ego mind hears that, it says, well, no. If my back is hurting, I'm struggling. Or, if my finances are low, I'm struggling. You see what I'm saying? And so we sort of say, well, that's just a fact. But what do we always say? It's a fact, but it's not the truth. All right? It's just what we've chosen to see. So Unity sees Bible, again, as that historical, allegorical, metaphysical record of our progress from sense consciousness to spiritual consciousness, from suffering to enlightenment. So if the ego says to you that this is a fact, that this is going on in my life, to get past that, you have to reach a stage of enlightenment, knowing that there is some other dynamic to choose from than the path we normally choose. All right? However, as the opening reading expresses, the true wealth of information in the Bible must be mined. You have to dig for it. You might be wondering, well, why do I have to dig for it? Why do they just can't make it obvious? All right? Why can't we just make it readily available for us to go to Bible Scripture and read and say, okay, I got it, right? The answer to that question is really self-evident if you think about the common ego mind and its tendency to misuse mystical information for its own purposes, okay? Jesus referred to this in Matthew 7:7 when he said, give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them on the foot and turn and attack you. Anyway, so that's what he was talking about. He's saying you can't give these ideas, these divine, deeper spiritual ideas, to just anybody, right? Because they'll take the ideas and right away they'll try to say, well, how can I just use them for myself when the ideas are universal? They'll be used to really serve and help everybody. And I agree with you that dogs and swine are kind of a harsh metaphor for the human ego. All right, but Jesus understood how human ego would aggressively seek to feed its own agenda with the spiritual knowledge that it acquired. Therefore, the deeper truth buried in the Bible can only be excavated by a mind that is not seeking the secrets for its own personal gain, but rather is looking to transcend its personal self and discover a higher truth. So basically, you know, the whole idea of Scripture is for you to awaken to who you really are. In that awakening, you understand that the reason why you're here is to serve or be an instrument through which the greater good that God let it flow through you and out into the world. You know, so back to that idea of Mother Teresa, I'm a tiny pencil in the hand of God writing a love letter to the world. You know, and so that's sort of the concept that, you know, we're working with. So the deeper truth in Scripture is discovered by those who are willing to surrender themselves to a power and presence greater than they are. In other words, your ego mind must be willing to surrender to your Christ mind. And that goes back to, I tell you, the underlying, you know, you always need to understand what is underlying the message that I'm giving. And it goes back to St. John of the Cross, Dark Night of the Soul. This idea of completely surrendering yourself to Spirit. And that is, even as I'm reading it, I'm going, this is like crazy. You know, this is like a whole nother level of this process. It's not that we're just seeking to become spiritual, we're seeking to become Spirit. You know, and that means detachment from all that is in three-dimensional physicality. Now, it doesn't mean we can't have it, enjoy it, experience it, but we're detached from it. Is that, you get what I'm saying? It's what I think I shared with you the last time I spoke about Warren Buffett. You know, I think he's like the third richest man in the world. But he drives an old car, lives in a middle-class neighborhood, and the person who was interviewing him was saying, why don't you have a chauffeur? Why don't you have servants? Why don't you have, you know, all of these things? You're going, I don't need them. He said, the only thing I like, she says, well, have you ever given yourself anything special? He says, well, I love to watch TV, so I do have an 85-inch television. Yeah. But he could afford anything in the world, but he's not attached to those things. You get what I'm saying? So that's sort of the concept. You know, and we can look back at, you know, John the Baptist, who said, I must decrease and he must increase. So John the Baptist understood, yes, all these people are coming to me, you know, they're, you know, my ego is kind of inflated over the fact that I'm, you know, baptizing all these folks, but he's saying to you, you know, this what you're seeing in front of you, this has got to go and submit itself to that which is coming after me. And as John, you know, understood, he had to decrease the zealousness of his ego so that the consciousness of the Christ could increase in him. Now, remember, I don't know if you understand it, John the Baptist was what was called a zealot. And these were people who would, you know, tell you what they believe and then beat you up if you didn't believe the same thing, literally. Okay? All right, so he was a zealot, but he as a zealot understood that he had to decrease. So we too must learn to decrease the zealousness of our ego so that the consciousness of the Christ can increase within us. This is the basis of the spiritual journey. So when your ego goes to react or respond to what's happening in life, that's the zealot in us, all right? And what we're seeking to do is to back that off and become still so that Christ can come through and give guidance as to what we should do. Is that okay? So in the story of John the Baptist in the Bible, it's an allegory that we can study for the depth of the meaning that it has in our own lives. So the question is it our own zealousness about the ego life that keeps us from releasing it and embracing the spiritual life? We are zealous about our ego life, even if we don't like what's going on. Right? Because that becomes the thing we talk about all the time. How's it going in your life? Oh, let me tell you. All right? And when we get into this, we get energized about saying what's going on in our lives. All right, so this, you know, the whole John the Baptist is really a question in Scripture. It's a parable that's being posed to us that says, can you also decrease so that the Christ can increase? And it's recorded in Psalm 69:9. The zeal of my house has eaten me up. All right? And according to the revealing word, this means that our mental faculty of zeal has become so active in intellectually that it's consumed our vitality and it's left nothing for us to apply to the spiritual life. We're so consumed with our material life that it almost leaves nothing for us to give to the spiritual life. And that is why it's extremely important to your spiritual growth that you take time often to be still. I say that in every talk, don't I? Every single week. And just as we would give a child time out, you know, when a child's become too uncontrollable, all right, it's time for a time out, okay? Well, we need to give our ego time out to contemplate becoming open and receptive to the possibilities of a different reality. So when our ego gets really active about what's happening in our lives, we need to become aware of that. Wow, am I wrapped up in this? You know, good or not good, I'm really wrapped up in this. I need to give myself a time out. Right? And that time out is just seeking a time to be still. And as it's written in 1 Peter, verse 1 through 6 and 16, be ye holy as I am holy. Or as it's written in the hymn lyrics of William Longstaff, he wrote, take time to be holy, speak often with the Lord, find rest in him always, and feed on his word. So he's saying, take time to be holy. Now, holy means whole. Usually our ego has a scattered. Well, I have to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do that. You know, multitasking. You know, you talk to the young people and that's what they're doing, right? Multitasking, okay? And we all brag about multitasking. Don't raise your hand, but raise your hand if you multitask. You know what I'm saying? And you say, oh, I'm good at this, I can do that. You know, but what happens now is that the ego is scattered. It's not whole. So take time to be holy means to bring all your focus into one idea, and that's being open to spirit. Does that make sense? Okay. So take time to be holy, be still, speak often with thy Lord, seek guidance, find rest in him always, pray without ceasing. Okay. So it's important to realize that the stories in the Bible have a direct correlation to the stories in our own lives. Basically, the Bible is a reflection of the individual who's looking into it. The Bible is merely reflecting back to the person who is reading it that which the person is going through in consciousness at this particular moment. So we could all read the same verse and all come up with a totally different interpretation because that's where we are. So the Bible is merely a mirror. It's reflecting back to you where you are in this particular moment. All right? And a thought to keep in mind when studying scripture in the Bible is that even if you do not understand what you're reading, it's okay, because the scriptures implant a time capsule in your unconscious mind, which have symbolic messages in it, and over time, with time and experience, those messages will begin to open up in your head. So you can read a scripture, and over time, you say, wow, I don't know what the heck that's talking about. But the fact that you read it, and if you can hold on to it, one day you'll get it. It'll just hit you. You go, wow, now I know what that means. All right. And I know I've told you the story many times of George Stone, the minister Pam and I had years ago. He was a brilliant Bible scholar. But he would come into church in the morning and goes, I just got it, what Jesus meant when he said. This is a guy who's a brilliant Bible scholar. But he was so, you know, he had so much of it in his head, so many time capsules that they were exploding at different times based on what he was experiencing. Isn't that okay? So the exciting thing is, as you are able to unlock the secrets of the Bible, you are simultaneously unlocking the deeper secrets within yourself. Okay, and as you are able to unlock the deeper secrets within your true self, you are simultaneously getting a greater understanding of the Bible. So there's two things. It's a back and forth process that's happening. Okay, and famous author and Unity minister Eric Butterworth said, the Bible depicts the history of the evolution of humankind's understanding of God. So there's an unfolding process that goes from Genesis all the way to Revelation, that there's this unfolding process, you know, us understanding what Scripture is trying to tell us. And you remember I told you when I was taking that Bible course at Loyola, the teacher said, the Bible scholar who was teaching the course says that all of Genesis and all of Revelation is pure allegory. None of it is to be taken as actual, literal, what actually happened. Okay, so if this, you know, if this is so, then one who's looking at, you say, well, you know, why is that? You know, that we have to understand the whole idea of what's happening in Scripture from Genesis into Revelation. If you go into and you're reading the Gospels, for example, and you don't understand or have revelation about the creation story in Genesis, then it's unlikely that you will understand, be able to understand, and you'll be baffled and confused by the teachings of Jesus. So let me say that again. If you don't understand Genesis, what that means metaphysically, then when you go to read the teachings of Jesus, you'll be baffled and confused. Okay? And you say, well, you know, why is that? Well, you might wonder, you know, how is that possible? It's an evolutionary process of the expansion of human consciousness. So, and you're moving from spiritual ignorance to spiritual enlightenment, all right? Spiritual ignorance is, I'm reading Scripture, I don't really understand, I don't understand what's going on in my life, why am I going through this, why is this happening to me? Those sound like familiar questions, right? And you're going through that process. But in Genesis, in the beginning, there's an allegorical interpretation that if you could get that, it would open up a whole lot more for you. All right. So listen to this. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of the Lord of God was moving over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, Elizabeth Sand Turner, in her book, Let There Be Light, she says, these majestic words give the key to the study of the Bible. Our earth is our consciousness, and indeed it is waste and void until we come to know that the Spirit of God within the depths of our being is moving through our consciousness with purposeful activity. So I don't care how intelligent you think you are, or how bright you think you are, how much you think you know, there's still this waste and void in your mind, because with all your intelligence, you're not understanding your connection with Spirit. Does that make sense? Okay. So the key, and Einstein said that our technology is outpacing our humanity. I look forward to the day that our humanity outpaces our technology. All right. And so there's this process of unfolding and awakening and also discovering this is who I am and why I am here, you know. And so that's, but until you get to that point, waste and void, okay. And so she goes on to say that, waste and void. And she said, understanding that the Spirit of God is moving through your being, trying to awaken you to who you really are, all right, trying to let there be light. All right, and so she says, our great need is for light, which represents illumination, intelligence, and wisdom. We can have no real comprehension of Scripture until we are aware that the Holy Spirit within us is decreeing light. So a lot of times the thoughts we're having is decreeing darkness. If I'm upset, I'm worried, I'm in fear, anguish, that's darkness. But at the same time we're decreeing darkness, God within us is decreeing light. So there's a battle going on between, am I going to accept darkness, or am I going to be open to light? That's the battle that's always going on. And Worf, the Klingon, this is so long ago, the show Klingon, and what's the show? Star Trek. You know, and remember, Klingons were great warriors. They lived to fight. And he said the greatest battle for us to ever have to fight is the battle that happens inside of us, you know? And that's what this whole process is about. So to decree means to give an authoritative order having the force of law. So the Holy Spirit or Christ is a true Lord or author of our being. The Lord is the law of our being, is what I'm trying to say. And the Holy Spirit is decreeing light within us. So there is actually an authoritative law immersed in our being, and it's active all the time, that's trying to awaken us to the truth of who we are. So when we're in that unhappy state, however that looks for you, there is something within you that's trying to let you know you don't have to be unhappy. You don't have to be worried. You don't have to be afraid. because I am here. And so, but you can only tap into that when you choose stillness over the activity of worry, fear, anxiety, and so forth. So there is a choice that has to happen. And the Holy Spirit is actually decreeing your awakening. The Holy Spirit is just like shaking you and saying, or shaking me, us, and saying, no, wake up from that dream. How many people had a dream last night? How many people woke up from that dream and said, boy, I'm glad that was only a dream? You know what I'm saying? And so that's what's happening. The Holy Spirit's going, no, this is a dream. You go, oh, no, this is real. You know, and so there's this battle going on between the Holy Spirit trying to get you to know it's only a dream to us, hanging on to the fact that it's real. So if you do not have divine understanding, and it's only because you're decreeing the power of your own mind over what the Holy Spirit is decreeing within you. All right? So you're saying, no, not your will, my will be done. That's what we say. So the way to practice keeping ourselves from decreeing our own mind over God mind is to spend more time in the silence, giving our ego time out. And remember, silence is the language of God. God doesn't deal with all these words that we say, oh, God, please help. We're going on and on and on and on. God doesn't deal with that. God only deals with silence. Did everybody get that? It's like they had a movie years and years ago of Jesus and the disciples, and they were on the Jesus was picking the disciples. I don't remember what the movie was. And so Jesus is laying, sitting with his head back on the side of a house or something. He's sleeping. And one of the disciples comes up, and he's given this whole reasoning why Jesus needs to accept this person as one of his disciples. He's going on and on and on and on and on. And Jesus just goes, welcome. I didn't need to hear all of that, right? And that's sort of what God has said. I don't need to hear all of that. Just be still and know that I am God. That's it, all right? So, and Dr. Carl Jung said, our neurotic and psychotic experiences can be linked to the battle of our mind to maintain its delusion of dominance by keeping us from surrendering to God. So Dr. Carl Jung, who is a famous psychiatrist, is saying that why we have all this neurotic, psychotic stuff going on inside of us is because our mind wants to surrender to God, but we're fighting it. And in that fight, we develop all this neurosis. And many of the stories in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, are depictions of the struggle of humanity refusing to surrender to the one true God. And we, in our delusional reality, have broken the first commandment by placing a God before God, and God being our own ego. But in our defense, in the words of the comedian, who knew? Right? Who knew that what we're supposed to be doing is surrendering all this stuff and just being open to spirit? Before we started studying the truth, who knew that? Did any of you guys know? No. I didn't know. Right? We just thought we were supposed to fight our way through it. And all we had to do was let go of it. All right? And the ego's going, oh, that's too easy. There's got to be some other way. All right? And in many ways, the Bible is a depiction of what is to come. It's a description of what has been ordained by God, but has not yet fully unfolded within us. That's why Jesus said, and all that I do, you shall do. You know, when you come into the understanding of it. And a synonym for decree is ordain, which means to be unalterably prearranged. I couldn't say that word. I couldn't get it out. Unaltered and prearranged. Okay. So if that is our divine nature, that we have this unaltered, prearranged, dynamic pattern of spirit inside of us, and we're struggling, to remember that, that's where that real challenge is coming in. And before we began studying truth, we probably did not pay much attention to this divine urging. So we started studying before truth. You get these divine urgings all the time. How many people are aware that you get divine urgings? All the time. Constantly. There's a steady flow. No matter what the situation is, there's a flow of the divine urgings. But a lot of times, the ego has a pattern by which it reacts to what's happening in your life. So you follow that pattern as opposed to stopping, becoming still, listening to the divine urging, and then taking a different path. Is that practical? Did you hear the practical step in the practice? So, but, you know, now we have been studying truth principles. It's possible for us to become conscious of these divine urgings and know that they are guidance for what another way of approaching life. And the story of Adam and Eve is not only the story of the creation of humankind by God, it's also the story of the separation into human ego. So the whole idea of blame and shame was birthed in that particular moment, right? This is where the veil dropped over our eyes and we became blind to our own divinity. Allegorically, when Adam and Eve discovered the material experience, it sucked them in right away. Weren't they? Just boom, sucked them right into it like, wow, apples and stuff, right? All right? Now, I showed a film in a marketing class by this great speaker called Sasha. I can't think of his last name. But he showed a picture of the serpent, Adam, and Eve. And he said, who was the marketer in that image? Was it Eve? Was it the serpent? The serpent was the marketer. Right, he marketed this idea that there is, you know, if you bite this apple, it'll cause you to slip into a mindset where you will know all that God knows. And so Eve was like, wow, that sounds good. And she turned to Adam and says, Adam, what do you think? Adam going, I don't know, whatever you think, I think. Right? Is that right, Rod? That's how we do it, right? Yep. But they say, happy wife, happy life, right? So the serpent really was the one, you know, the serpent represents, and the serpent is still alive and active, by the way. The serpent is the one that keeps saying to you, but if you do this, you'll have this particular experience, all right? And so that idea still roams inside of us. So what happened was, so Adam and Eve, now, you know, they become aware. And remember, this is an allegory because who was there to write this down? Right? So they become aware, and now they realize that they are naked. Now, in that case, what it meant was they realized that there was, you know, before that, all they knew was spirit. That's all they knew. But naked meant they felt vulnerable. They were afraid, okay, and also that they were ashamed, and they went into hiding, okay. Now, all this again, you got to kind of read it, because here comes God through the woods going, Adam, Eve, where are you? Now, from a common sense standpoint, does that make any sense for that to be a true thing, all right? But they were hiding because of the fact that now they were, you know, when they became aware of the material life, they became aware of blame, because when God came upon them and it says, well, it's because of the woman that you gave me, right? That was blame, all right? And they were feeling shame, all right? And so they were hiding from God. And believe it or not, we have been hiding ever since. We have never stopped hiding, all right? And basically, not only are we trying to hide from God, but we also hide from each other, because every one of us sitting in this room has what's called soul secrets, which means things you don't even want to tell yourself, let alone let somebody else find out. Am I right? Okay? So hiding has become such a natural part of who we are that we probably are not even aware that we're hiding. And this is what makes a spiritual journey so difficult, because this spiritual journey calls for exposure and vulnerability. It calls for a willingness to surrender our mask, our clothing of deceitfulness, and stand naked and vulnerable before God, and just be open to what that means, right? And we're not quite sure what it means, you know, to stand naked in front of God, but that's the whole process of the lesson. Naked in front of God means you have no, or open standing naked in front of each other means we have no excuses. We have no reasoning, no makeup, anything about what's going on. This is me. And there's a new generation. How many people know about Gen C? Generation C? All right, well, I don't want to go all of it into it right now. But this is a generation that is saying to the big structures in the world, this is me. This is who I am. And I want you to deal with me as I am. And the corporations, the two biggest institutions that are being challenged are corporations and religious organizations. All right, because religious organizations don't want to deal with you as you are. They want you to become as they tell you to be. And corporations, the same thing. Corporations are going, oh, no. We make products and you buy them. And Generation C is saying, yeah, you make products, but you got to talk to me and find out who I really am for me to deal with you. And so what's happening is that corporations are saying, you're not listening. And Generation C is saying, but you're not talking to me. That's a whole new generation out there, Generation C. Okay, so you know that's, so what's happening is that what it's saying is that there's a and Generation C also, by the way, there's no age group. Millennials make up a good portion of it, but it could be anybody. It could be any age group that fits into that generation that's saying I'm looking for what's real, and you have not been real. Religious organizations have not been real. Corporations have not been real. The government has not been real, right? And so does that not tell you that there's a shift in consciousness that's happening? That's powerful. You know, there's a real shift that's happening out there, you know? So again, so standing naked and vulnerable is, you know, just being open to and being open with spirit, being open with yourself, being open with each other. And it's written in Isaiah 28:15. For we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. Whereas, you know, we want to go with what the psalmist said in Psalms 32:7, you, God, are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. All right? So it's being open to that true spiritual idea. And just stick with me for a minute. I got a little bit more to go. You guys with me? All right. Okay. So the whole Bible is an allegory about our struggle to escape our entrapment from material consciousness so we can enter into the idea of being more spiritual. Entrapment means to lure into danger, difficulty, or a compromising situation. So the story of Adam and Eve were entrapped by the serpent. The revealing word explains again that the serpent represents sense consciousness, S-E-N-S-E, which means I am more sense-driven than I am spiritual-driven, all right? It's the desire for the unspiritual, undisciplined dynamics that happen in our lives. So the Bible is a story about each one of us and the spiritual journey we have embarked upon, and as our consciousness expands, so will our understanding of Scripture as we are able to decipher the symbolic language in which it is written. Okay, so Charles Fillmore says in the book, The 12 Powers of Man, spirit, now I like this, imparts its ideas through a universal language. Instead of being explained by words and phrases as used by ordinary language, the idea is formed and projected in its original character. This system of transferring divine ideas is called symbolism. So in other words, God doesn't not going to speak to you in terms of words that we understand, it comes to us in symbols, okay? There's another great movie went right out of my head. I wanted to share about that. Oh, I can't remember it, all right? Anyway, but spirit will send symbols. And in the movie, it was saying that symbol could come in the form of a child. It could come in the form of an animal. It could come in the form of nature. It could, you know, and the people, you know what I'm saying? So it could come in the form of different ways, but it's symbolic. But if you're not open to the symbolic language of spirit, you will miss it, all right? And so, you know, and we do get clear messages in our minds that say, do this instead of that, right? You get those clear messages. And what has happened is that you're asking the question so many times that the information moves from the virtual realm where God is into the quantum realm, and at the quantum realm, it formulates itself to fit into something you can understand. Okay? So it came from infinite potentiality, moved into your mind according to the nature of your consciousness, and became a potential that you could hear and understand. Does that make sense? Okay? So if God imparts spiritual ideas through symbolism, it means our interaction with Scripture, we must make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit for inspiration and interpretation. So you're reading something in Scripture, or you're reading something in, you know, one of these other very mystical books that are out there, Joel Goldsmith, all these other books, and you're reading it, you're not getting it. But if you stick with it, you will get it. It will come to you. And you know, at least for me, I read before I go to sleep. You know, and I read and read and read until I get sleepy, and then I put the book down and go to sleep. That's when I have the best chance for it to be, you know, to start to formulate. Because, you know, they say, when you, one of the things they say, dreaming is laying on the therapeutic couch of God. You know, so you're going through therapy when you're dreaming. I mean, so all your dreams, all the things that come up in your dreams, are all symbols. You ever wake up from a dream and be kind of angry or upset or something like that, and you're mad, but you need to stop and go, well, what was that symbolic of? What was it trying to tell me? You know? So all of it comes up in symbols. So in Charles Fillmore writings, he says, it is a fact that God is talking to all of us all the time, but we have not developed the capacity of understanding the language of God. That is why Jesus was quoted in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as saying, he who has ears, let him hear. You're not talking about these ears, right? You're talking about the ears of your heart, ears of your soul, ears of your spirit, that you can hear what God is saying to you. So metaphysically, ears are used by Jesus as referring to being open, receptive, and obedient to divine guidance. Because you will hear it In your spirit, you hear in your spirit. Somebody says, well, how did you? I don't know. It just like came up in my spirit. You know what I'm talking about, right? You just kind of came up. You get this feeling like in your solar plexus. Like, you know, it's like, this is what I need to be doing. Who's had that struggle? You know, it's like you want to do one thing, but this in your very being, it said, no, you need to do this. And you're going, but why? I don't understand that. Right? And you're arguing with the Holy Spirit. But It's a very tenuous process. I don't know if that's the right word, because you have to be really understand how to tap into and tune into it and be with it. You know, so you know, if we ask ourselves, the thing we want to ask ourselves often is, Lord, what am I to learn from this experience? Because when you really get into the idea of understanding symbolism, when stuff happens, whether you come out and your tire's flat or whatever it is, you become open to the symbolism that is trying to be taught to you in that moment. It could be purely just patience. It could be understanding. It could be compassion. It could be a whole bunch of things. But there is symbolism in everything that happens, and you have to be open to that, as opposed to your ego reacting to what happens. As soon as your ego reacts, then you're lost, right? But at least now you can go, oh, you know what? My ego just reacted. Let me pull myself back and just become still for a moment and try to figure out, be open to what's happening here. I always like for you to understand from a practical, live, everyday application of this process. Okay, so, you know, then once you ask that question, quickly become calm from a mental posture of faithfully knowing that God was going to reveal to you what is happening. And also know that when God reveals it to you, you're not always listening for words, but you're listening for feelings, okay? Our feeling nature is much more powerful than the words that come out of our mouths. And so we'll say to God, oh, God, you know, if you do this for me, I'm going to be this. And, you know, we're making all these, you know, negotiations with God. God, please heal me of this. And you're going, all right. But if your feeling is different from what you're saying, the Holy Spirit or the universe is going to react to your feelings regardless of what you're saying. You with me? Okay. So train yourself, discipline yourself to read Scripture with an open, willing mind and an open heart and an active spirit, and you will become able to unlock the mysteries of your life experience. Amen.